Would you turn in your Bibles to John 12 this morning? And we're going to take three portions of Scripture, and if you want to write these down, if you're taking notes, you might write them down right now. We're going to take John 12, verses 1 to 8, Mark 14, verses 3 to 9, Matthew 26, 6 to 13. They're all the same story. Do you need them again? Okay. John 12, verses 1 to 8, Mark 14, verses 3 to 9, Matthew 26, verses 6 to 13. And we're going to read John 12 first, verses 1 to 8. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." Let's turn to Mark 14 now. Just a little bit of variation in these that I think is very interesting. Start verse 3. And being in Bethany, Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem, in the house of Simon the leper. Simon had been a leper. He obviously had been healed, or he could not have been having people come into his home, because lepers were called unclean, and you weren't allowed to be near them when they had the leprosy. As he said at me, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment. We know that the woman was Mary, because we're told so in John. Of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." I've chosen this portion of Scripture to share with you at this time because I want us to be prepared in anointing Jesus for his burial. When April comes and Easter is in April, I like to start thinking about Jesus and his death and his suffering for my sin. It's easy to rejoice in the resurrection, isn't it? But it's very difficult sometimes for us to be willing to sit down and really think about the cost of our salvation, of our redemption. This story about Mary is interesting to me in the light of what it takes today to be important in the sight of the world. We've talked before, you're supposed to be successful, wealthy, beautiful, thin, young, you know, sexy, all these other things. And you know, Jesus said that what this woman did would be told about her as every place in the whole world where the gospel was preached. It would be a memorial to her. Now, we don't know very much about Mary. We don't know how old she was. We don't know if she was beautiful. We know she was the sister of Martha. I don't think she had much preeminence in Jesus' time and in his society. I've read where she and Martha and Lazarus were wealthy, but there's nothing in the Scripture to bear that out. And as far as women go, there was nothing in the natural that we know of in the Word about her that would make the world look up to her and say, "Oh, she was a marvelous woman." And yet this one deed that she did was so glorious that Jesus said that it would always be told about her wherever the gospel was preached. She isn't spoken of for a great talent or a surpassing beauty, her fame, or anything else our society would think was important enough to be remembered. She's known for her act of love. One expositor that I read this past week said that they think she might have been Mary Magdalene. Now, I can't prove that she was or that she wasn't. Most expositors think that she was not because Mary Magdalene was born in Magdala, but she could have been, and it's just very possible that she is the woman that was forgiven so much and loved so much, because Luke tells of a very similar anointing as Matthew, Mark, and John do. Just a little variation, but he doesn't name the person, but it could very easily have been this Mary. But Chuck told me this morning something interesting that I could say about that, and I said, but if I do, I'm going to get in trouble with my pastor, because I don't think that you think she was Mary Magdala. And he said, you're right. So I'm not going to tell you what he told me I could share on that point. I don't want to be called in for that kind of an appointment. Okay. Jesus made three strong statements about her, and I want you to write these down this morning as we go through them and meditate on them. The first one was found in Mark 14:6. She hath wrought a good work on me. She hath wrought a good work on me. The Amplified Bible says, she has done a good and beautiful thing to me. I would like for that to be said about me concerning my Lord. Would you? Would you like Jesus to look down on you today and say, she's done a good work for me. She's done a good work on me. She's done a beautiful thing to me. She's anointed me. She's worshipped me. She's blessed me. She's poured out her heart of love and praise and adoration unto me. Would you like Jesus to say that about you today? She hath wrought a good work on me. You know, it took a lot of courage for Mary to walk into that room. Picture it this morning. Visualize it in your mind. One of the things I do not like about our visualization of things in the Bible is our minds are so colored by what we've seen, by the pictures of the past, where we see a bunch of elderly men and everything's a bunch of people in long robes and gray, long hair and long beards, and somehow we never could relate to them. First of all, Jesus was just 33 when this happened. He was a young man. The disciples, I believe, were young men. It's a scene in a home. Now, Simon the leper probably was the oldest man in the room because he apparently was the father, maybe, of Judas Iscariot. But the rest of them were young people. And I think that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were probably young. And picture that scene. Here the disciples are sitting at dinner. Martha's doing her usual thing of serving. And into the room walks this woman Mary with the costliest possession she has. She walks over in front of all these men, and these are the disciples who were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in heaven. They were so interested in Jesus establishing an earthly kingdom and their having prominence in this kingdom that they really and truly did not understand very much about his crucifixion or his resurrection. And you read that even as Jesus talked to them after he was resurrected, said he began to expound to them from the prophets all the way through up to that present time. And he opened their understanding, because I really believe that the disciples were so intent on Christ's kingdom being set up on the earth right then that they really did not hear or see or know exactly what was happening. And into this room walks this precious woman who had sat at Jesus' feet. This is one of the secrets of Mary's life. She sensed something going on. I don't know if she sensed some sadness in Jesus, or if when he talked about the crucifixion and the things he was going to go through, if she heard with her heart and understood. But she took this box and she broke it. Matthew and Mark tell us that she anointed his head, and John says she anointed his feet. And I love that. And I just think it just was that complete anointing of love. She hath wrought a good work on me. And then she had great criticism for the beautiful thing she did for Jesus. The disciples were filled with indignation, the Bible tells us, and murmured. Especially did Judas speak out against her act. And it made him so angry that in John, the very next thing we read about Judas doing is going out and betraying Christ. Isn't it strange how an act of love towards Jesus could so incense one of his disciples that he would betray him? The second statement Jesus made, and this is the most important to us this morning, and the one that I really want the Holy Spirit to impress on your heart. She has done what she could. Mark 14:8. She has done what she could. This morning and all this week as I've been thinking about the lesson, as the Lord laid it on my heart, I thought, and I've prayed, God, will you cause every woman in that room to do what she is able to do for you? I would say that 99% of us in this room are not doing as much as we're able to do for the Lord. But Mary did what she could, and it cost her something to do it. She took the costliest thing she had. Have you ever wanted to express your love for someone? You love them so deeply that you knew just saying it with words wasn't enough, and to go to the store and buy a card and a gift wasn't enough. You just wanted somehow from the very depths of your being to say, I love you. And you knew that the only way it was going to really be said was through great sacrifice to you. And if you just thought about it and thought about it, I think that's what happened to Mary. I think sitting at Jesus' feet, she loved him so much, and a relationship of love and worship and tenderness towards him was so developed in her that she just that particular day, that particular evening at supper, as she sensed this something in him, she wanted to somehow show him from the very depths of her being how much she loved him. After all, he'd raised her brother from the dead. I was reading that over again this week in John, where Martha ran out to meet Jesus after Lazarus had died. And it's one of the most poignant chapters in the entire Bible, I think, as you read of their grief. And then just the two words that comprise one verse, Jesus wept. Chuck said that Jesus wept over their unbelief, not realizing that he was the very Son of God and able to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he also, the Bible also says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And there was a special relationship between Jesus and these three people. I don't know how many places in the Bible people are named and it says that Jesus loved that particular person. There are other places I know of, but not very many that I know of. He loved the world and he loves us as individuals, but where the persons are actually named, it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There was a special something there. And Mary just had that intuitive perception of the Holy Spirit by sitting at the feet of Jesus to feel that love and want to express it back to him. As she was thinking about how to love him, how she could show and express her love, I'm not sure that she knew about his burial. I don't know that she knew that what she was going to do would be even anointing him for his burial. But she went into her house. She had to leave that house and went to her home, apparently, and got this box, which was very, very expensive. They say that the cost of this spikenard, or nard as it's more properly called, would be equivalent to a working man's yearly wage in that particular time. That's a lot. The Bible says 300 pence, I believe. And it was a lot of money. That's how costly it was. And it was the costliest thing she had. Joyce Landorf, in her book, I Came to Love You Late, says that it was Mary's anointing fluid for her own burial. That apparently, if you could afford it, you bought this embalming or anointing perfume for your own funeral, and you kept it all your life, or your father and mother bought it for you and gave it to you. It was just your most prized possession, and you kept it forever. Mary got this and took it and poured it on the head of her Lord. One of the sweetest things is where it says the box was broken. I read where the seal was actually broken on the box. Now, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. It said she broke the box. And I was thinking of giving the costliest thing in our life speaks forth of sacrifice, and the sacrifice speaks forth of brokenness. And as this was broken, the entire house was filled with the fragrance of Mary's deed. And as your lives are broken before the Lord, as you give of the costly thing in your life, there is a breaking that comes forth of your life and a fragrance that comes forth from your life that nothing else will produce. Someone has suggested that when Mary wiped his feet with her hair, that the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, 11th chapter in the 15th verse, that the woman's crowning glory is what? Her hair. And what did she do? She took her hair and wiped his feet. The thing that would have been her greatest glory, she took and laid at his feet. Beautiful example of a woman really loving Jesus and expressing her love. The third statement Jesus made about her, she has come beforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. In Mark and in Matthew, it says she did it for my burial. I, again, do not know if Mary really understood that Christ was going to be crucified. None of us really know. But as I said, she did have that sense of something happening to him. She must have known about the antagonism, the Pharisees, and the hatred of the people because he claimed to be the Son of God. She couldn't have lived in a little town like Bethany and not have known something of what was going on in those who rejected and hated him. But whether she knew it or not, because of her love for him, she could sense there's something within him, and she wanted to minister to him. I think that this says something else to us, and that is, as Christians, we should be in such tight relationship with our Lord that we sense a need in others. Sometimes we meet people and we're so glib and so disinterested in where they are and what they're going through that we pass them by and we just absolutely ignore them. I read this poem to you one time, and I think I'll read it to you again this morning because it expresses in my heart a strong feeling I have about how we should feel about others and about the burdens that they're bearing. And Mary had this within her. Lord, give me eyes that I may see, lest I, as people will, should pass someone's Calvary and think it just a hill. And I think so often we do that. We pass another person and they're on Golgotha and going through great sorrows themselves. And we're, hi, goodbye, love you. And we don't really love them. And we really don't take the time to show them that we care and that we love them. But Mary did. She took that time. And whether she understood it was for his burial or not, it was an act of unsurpassed love. I was thinking as I was studying for the lesson some years ago, in fact, about 7 years ago now in February, after church one night, Tony and Mary Lodadio were standing near a door, and I had driven my own car to church so I wouldn't have to wait for Chuck after service. I was very, very tired. Jan was with me. She was a kindergarten teacher, and she had to prepare all her lessons for the next day. And she was terribly tired, too, so she decided to go home right away with me. And as we started out the door, Tony and Mary said, what are you doing? And we said, oh, we're going home. We're just zonked. And they said, oh, come on and have a bite to eat with us. And we went, oh, boy. I said, I am so tired. I really ought to go home. And Jan said, I've got so much to do. And suddenly, it was the strangest thing. With both Jan and with me, we knew we were supposed to go with them. I cannot to this day explain it, except I knew we were supposed to go. Do you know it was the last time we ever were with Tony? The next morning he had a stroke, and 2 weeks later, a little less than 2 weeks later, he went to be with the Lord. And I thought back so many times, what if Jan and I had put our own will first and our tiredness? But because the love of Jesus flowed through us, and we wanted to do what Jesus wanted us to do, we were receptive to his voice. And when he said, go, we went. And it was a precious, precious time. It was one of the sweetest, tenderest moments of my entire life because of what happened the next day. And I think that Mary had some of this at work in her. And it came again through sitting at the feet of Jesus and tuning into his mind, tuning into his heart, and that attitude of wanting to please the heart of God being developed in Mary so strongly. She did what she could. She did it for his burial, and she did a great work for him and on him through her anointing. I want you to take from the example of Mary. This is going to be a short lesson this morning. And so I want you to write these things down, and I'm more interested in your doing something about them than I am really in your just sitting here and listening this morning. I chose Mary, and I chose her act of anointing Jesus for his burial as an example of what I want you to do from now, April 3rd to April 18th. And I've listed some things specifically that I want you to do. I want you to please God's heart by anointing our Jesus for his burial, by worshiping him and by showing him love. I want you to do a good and a beautiful thing for him. I want you to show your love and gratitude by taking the costliest thing that you have. And do you know what I think it is? Time. We spend probably 24 and a half hours a day pleasing ourselves. Really. If you added up the time you spend alone with Jesus, the time you spend in your prayer closet, the time you spend worshiping. Now, some of you in the room are intercessors, and some of you have your hours put away each day, and some of you spend that time in the prayer closet. But I believe that if honestly we wrote down this morning how much time we spend each day alone with Jesus, if every woman in this room spends 15 minutes a day alone with Jesus, I would be the most shocked minister's wife in the world. I don't think you do as a whole. I think we give him the dregs of our time and a little bit here and a little bit there. Some of you are so committed that you spend much, much more time with him. But the vast majority of Christians do not. And the thing that I'm asking you to sacrifice this morning most of all to Jesus in this month of April as you remember his death is your time. I want you to go to him and say, Father, what would you have me to do to show my love for Jesus? And I want you at this Easter time to share with your children. Every mother in this room, teach your children the Easter story, what it costs for your salvation and what it costs for their salvation. And I don't think they're ever too young to begin this telling them the story. I was holding Kristen the other night, and I was saying to her, Jehovah is God. And I was singing, Jesus Never Fails, to her. She had some colic. And I began to sing, Jesus Never Fails, and she stopped crying. And it's not because of my lovely voice, believe me. It's the power in the name of Jesus. But tell your children about these things. Our Katie Carlin, Jan's daughter, is precocious temperamental. And she is a bright one and always three steps ahead of everybody, and that brain never stops. Up until a few weeks ago, if you asked Katie if she was a Christian, she'd say no. And nobody in the Smith family has ever done that before, and I hope she's the only one that ever does. And, you know, it really bothered me, and I was after Jan, you know, typical mama. Jan, are you teaching her to pray? Yes, Mom. And she would, Katie could rattle off three or four Bible stories just like that. She knew about the loaves and the fishes, and she knew all these things, but she absolutely did not want to be a Christian. Well, I began to pray. Now, I know she is not to an age of an accountability yet, and that's not the point of this. The point is this. I thought, why, surrounded by all these Christians, does Katie not want to be a Christian? And I said, Lord, will you somehow show our Katie what it means to be a Christian? Give her that desire. I know she really probably doesn't know too much of what she's saying, but break down that little stubborn spirit that refuses to acknowledge something about you. Well, I had said everything I knew to say, gave her my best messages, and nothing worked. Grandpa talked to her, and who's better than Grandpa to talk to her? We all did. And Mama tried, and Daddy tried, and nothing worked. And a few weeks ago on a Saturday, Bradley and Vanessa were there. They spend every other Saturday in our home. And we were all eating dinner together, and we started to pray. We're taking hands to pray. And Katie didn't bow her head, and she wasn't going to pray for dinner. And so Bradley and Vanessa were really upset about that. And I said, well, Katie doesn't pray because she's not a Christian. And Bradley and Vanessa's mouths went like this, and they, she's not a Christian. And I said, no. And Katie said, no, I'm not a Christian. And she's 3 years old, a little punk. And rebellion. And so little Vanessa, six-year-old Vanessa, darling, popped up and she said, if you're not a Christian, you love the devil. Well, that hit Katie. She said, I don't love the devil. Oh, yes, you do if you're not a Christian. Oh, boy, did the Lord give Vanessa the thing to say. Okay, Bradley spoke up about that time, and he said, if you don't love Jesus, then you love the devil. Christians love Jesus. And do you know what Katie said? I'm a Christian. Immediately, she wanted to be a Christian. And, of course, the adults, you know, had to come in on it then to be sure Katie had good understanding. Well, Bradley, how did you become a Christian? And he said, I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and ask him to come into my heart. Vanessa, how did you become a Christian? And Katie's all ears, you know, I'm listening. And from that day to this, she was a Christian. She is a Christian. Now, you ask her. She still doesn't like to pray for meals. God's got to really do a growth work on her. But Jan said when she sings, Jesus loves the little children, Katie sings along with her. And then Jan sings, Jesus died for all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus died for all the children of the world. And Katie says, Mama, that's sad. She realizes Jesus died for her. She's 3 years old. See, their little minds are active. You instill these things now. And then Mama never leaves it. Jesus died for all the children. Jesus lives for all the children. And Katie says, that's happy, Mama. See, their understanding's beginning to open up. And so take this as a time to tell your children about the Easter story. Okay. I think the thought that stands out in all our minds concerning our preparation for Easter, as it concerns you, is Mary's statement to the disciples in defense of Mary. She did what she could. And I think that the Holy Spirit, I know that the Holy Spirit this morning is impressing your hearts to want to do what you are able to do for Jesus. And I have a few suggestions here this morning. The first one is that you sit down before the Lord and pray something like this. Lord, what would you have me to do to show you how much I love and appreciate you at this Easter time? What can I do to show you? Jesus, help me out to express my love and gratitude. Okay, now the first suggestion I have is I want you to read all four accounts of the crucifixion in the Bible and of his suffering before the crucifixion. And I'll give you the references quickly. Matthew chapters 26 to 28. Mark 14 to 16. Chapters 14 to 16. Luke 22 to 24. John chapters 18 to 20. You should start at chapter 12. I also want you to take as many hours, as many minutes, or as much time as you are willing to give to the Lord sacrificially. I wish that just in memory and thankfulness, you would sacrifice one thing that you plan to do that was very, very special to you. One thing, maybe a luncheon with friends, which you just dearly love to do. Sacrifice it and say, Jesus, I love you more than luncheon with my friends. And that hour or hour and a half that I was going to spend with them, I'm going to spend with you. And just spend it with him. In prayer, in fellowship, in worship, in learning, in studying, whatever. Okay, I want you to read Isaiah 53. The description of his suffering prophetically. And the people's philosophy. Do you know, the people that crucified Jesus thought they were doing God a favor. And they felt that Jesus must have done something very, very wicked to be punished by God like that. And you remember in Isaiah where it said, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. When they saw his suffering, they thought he was so evil and terrible that the people actually turned their faces away from him. Not from the horror of his suffering. The Christians did that. I mean, the people who loved him did that. But the people who had crucified him or saw him crucified thought he was so wicked that they turned their faces away from him. They didn't know that he was wounded for their transgressions, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The stripes that he bore in his body through the scourging on the whipping post were for us, and he bore all of that for us. Read that. And let it sink into your heart. As I read Isaiah 53, and I picture it in my mind, and I go back to what God, what Jesus bore, and I think of the people's attitude and their misunderstanding of him and his greatest suffering, I can hardly bear it. I think one of the worst things that can happen to you is to be misunderstood when you're suffering. You're already hurting so badly, and along comes somebody and they do not understand at all. And it is doubly painful, isn't it, when you're going through things like that? Okay, when you read passages like Matthew 27, verses 28 to 31, see it with your heart. Don't just read words. I'm going to read this to you, and I want you to listen to it. As I read through it this week, I read it over and over, and the impact of it is so painful to my being. Don't turn to it. I want you to just listen. Matthew 27, verses 28 to 31. Listen to what Jesus went through for you. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. I was thinking this week of the assassination attempt on the president's life and how angry and enraged I was that he had not done anything to deserve that man shooting at him. Did you feel that? Am I alone in that feeling? No, I think we all felt a sense of rage that somebody would try to kill this man. He had not done anything deserving of death. But he is a sinful man. But Jesus was sinful. And they took our precious Lord who went about, sinless, I'm sorry, thank you. And they took our precious Lord who went about doing good, who healed the sick, opened the blind eyes, caused the crippled person to walk again, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, somebody, I think it was Florence LaTower at the retreat, said, who could have thought of that kind of torture? That wasn't intended when they first decided to have him crucified. But some people got together and decided, won't this be great? He says he's king of the Jews. Let's make him a crown. And I have some thorns at home that are supposed to be the same kind of thorns that the crown was plated with. And I've brought them before here, but I didn't bring them this morning. They're long. They're that long. And I can see them placed on the brow of Christ and the bleeding that he went through. And when they had plated a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And the reed was to denote a scepter. Aha, you're the king of the Jews. Here, take a reed, hold it as though you were the king. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, king of the Jews. And they spit upon him, which is the greatest insult of the Eastern culture. And they took the reed and they smote him on the head, took it out of his hand and started hitting him on the head with this crown of thorns on his head. And after they had mocked him, have you ever been mocked? I hate to be mocked. I hate it. I think most people do. To mock somebody is a terrible thing. It's to make fun of them, to laugh at them, to make them feel worthless and horrible and awful for something they've done. And they mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. That's just one passage of what Jesus went through. And I want you to read it, and I want you to think about it. I want you to meditate on it. I want you to reflect on it. I want your heart to be filled with the cost of what, of the price of your salvation, what it cost to redeem you out of Satan's hand and out of the clutches of the evil one. Okay, then I want you to behold him, gaze intently on him. John, when he first saw Jesus, when he came to be baptized, John said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. As I was thinking about this week, I began to think of a lamb. I just adore lambs. They are the sweetest little animals and so unable to protect themselves. And Jesus is described as a lamb without spot or blemish. And I was thinking of the lamb and then thinking of my Jesus and the tenderness and the softness of the lamb and how they're led to slaughter without making any sound. And that's what Jesus was like. And compare them and think, to behold the man of sorrows. The Bible tells us, behold the man of sorrows. Behold means to gaze on intently. Look at him in his suffering and his agony and think about it. We don't, you know, if we thought more about the suffering of Christ, we could not sin so lightly, could we? When we think of what it cost him to purchase our salvation, we cannot go out and live the way as carelessly as some of us as Christians live. Listen to his cries from the cross. Listen to what he said. Tune your ear in and think about what he said. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? To be forsaken of God is hell. Somebody said that all hell needs to be, it doesn't even need to be a place of burning fire. Just to be eternally separated from God would be hell. And because of all this sin he took upon himself, there was that separation from God and that cry from the cross. Why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine today what it would be like to be forsaken of God? That's my greatest hope in this world, that God loves me and he cares for me. And he's guiding my feet, and he's interested in me, and I'm worthwhile to him. Jesus was forsaken of God. The other cries from the cross. Read about them. Listen to them with your heart. Okay, find out who these people were and what they did. Annas, A-N-N-A-S. Caiaphas. Who's Caiaphas? C-A-I-P-H-A-S. Write down who he was and what he did. This is important. These events were not written haphazardly in the Bible. They're good for you to know. It's good to watch the progression of Christ going to Annas and then Caiaphas and what happened to him next. All right, Pilate. Find out who Pilate was. Was Pilate a Roman or was Pilate a Jew? What kind of a ruler was he? I don't mean good or bad. I mean, what was his dominion and who did he rule over and why did they take him before Pilate? Why did Jesus have to go to Herod? Who was Barabbas? Who was Simon the Cyrene? Find out who these people are. They're important. Find out where Golgotha is. Get out a map and find out where this place of the skull is. A Bible map. Take a Bible atlas. Borrow one. Go to the library. Look it up. Find out the true meaning of the word Golgotha. What does it mean? Okay, next of all, record the prophecies that are fulfilled in the recounting of the crucifixion and suffering and crucifixion of Christ. There are many prophecies fulfilled. One of them was the casting of lots for his garments. That was prophetic. The veil of the temple being rent. Prophetic. The earthquake. All these things. Find out what prophecies were fulfilled. Next. And this is one of the most important things I want you to do. I want you to take a sheet of paper, and I want you to make a calendar of just April 3rd, 4th, 5th, on up to the 18th. And each day, I want you to take some part of Christ's suffering and write out, I love you, Jesus, and I thank you because you were spit upon, you were wounded for my transgressions, you were scourged, your hands were pierced, your side was pierced, you wore a crown of thorns, your face was battered and marred. It said, I was reading one place where they hit him with the palms of their hands. I was reading that this week. They just, you know, one person hitting you with the palm of their hand, it would be very painful. But when many people hit you with the palms of their hands, how awful it would be. It said his visage was so marred that it was agonizing to look upon him. Each day, write this out and personalize it. I thank you, Jesus, for being wounded for me. I thank you, Jesus, for being scourged for me. And if you feel like writing out more each day, just a real love letter to him, do it between now and April 18th. I thank you for not calling 12 legions of angels to deliver you. He could have done it. He said he could have done it. Also, I wanted you to record something that's very significant to you about the conversation with the thieves on the cross. There's a great doctrine that's come out because of that, and a wonderful doctrine, and see if you can discover what the doctrine is. Will you, in remembrance of Jesus, do what you can? May it be said of you as it was of Mary. She did what she could. She did what she could, and I pray that for you. I think this poem I'm going to read to you this morning kind of says a little bit of what I want you to come into during this pre-Easter season. I see his blood upon the rose, and in the stars the glory of his eyes. His body gleams amid eternal snows. His tears fall from the skies. I see his face in every flower. The thunder and the singing of the birds are but his voice, and carven by his power, rocks are his written words. All pathways by his feet are worn. His strong heart stirs the ever-beating sea. His crown of thorns is twined with every thorn. His cross is every tree. I just pray that every tree that you see between now and Easter time will be a reminder of that tree, the one upon which Christ was crucified for you and for me. Shall we bow our hearts in prayer? Father, I ask you by the power of the Holy Spirit to make your suffering real to each one of us. I feel, Lord, a very great conflict with Satan this morning in this room. He really is battling against this, because he knows that once Christians really realize what it costs, their lives are changed, transformed. They can't really look at you suffering and dying for them and be the same. And Lord, I felt this oppression on this ever since I first started to study for it. And I ask this morning, as we're agreeing together in this room, that oppression of Satan be bound, that every one of our hearts and our minds might be loose to receive what you have for us and what you want us to know and experience and understand. Lord, move back the powers of darkness. We realize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And there's a battle in this room this morning by the foes of Calvary, those who really don't want us to understand, don't want us to see. They don't mind so much when we rejoice in the resurrection and wear a new hat and have a big dinner. But Lord, they hate it, these principalities and powers, when something of the reality and the truth of your agony sinks into our hearts and our minds. And so, God, as we wage this warfare against the evil one, we stand in the victory of the cross, the victory that you gained over Satan as you gave your life, as it flowed out and poured out upon the tree of Calvary. Lord, this morning, I just take each one of these women in this room and lift them up to you and ask again that your Spirit work in them in a dynamic way, not only just this morning, but right straight through. And as they celebrate Easter this year, may it come out of greater rejoicing than they've ever known before, because they've really glimpsed Calvary. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness in this.